Good evening. Am I on? I am. Trust everybody had a great new year and Christmas season. I know we did. It's been a while since we've been here. I haven't seen many of you through the holidays. We were we decided to visit our friends over at the well for the month of December. At least most of it. But it was very quiet. It was a nice season. I was off since December 6th from work, from all the backed up vacation that I'd had. I said, I think I know what it feels like to be retired for being off after that long. And I tell you what, I like that. It was it was a lot better than working. I'll be starting, if you want to turn to Psalm 73, that's where I'm going to be. Yeah, it's fantastic. There aren't many psalms I don't like, really, but it's funny. I was thinking about this today. I think I've preached the opening, like the first message of the year, right after the new year, two times in like the last 3 years or something, and I consider that an honor. It's I don't know if it's setting the tone or, but it's just, you know, getting to kick things off, I guess. It's kind of an honor to do. So I'm just going to read the end of Psalm 73. Like I said, I'm going to be starting in verse 21, and I'm going to read right to the end. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And Lord, I thank you for this word. I pray that every word that would come forth would be of your spirit. I pray that you would open our hearts to and minds to the revelation that you want to share with each and every one of us. And I ask that nothing of the flesh should come forth, but only that we'd be receptive to it, Lord, and that when we leave here, we'd be carrying the joy of the Lord that we need to strengthen us in our walk and in all that we face. In Jesus' name, amen. I had gotten the idea for this message. I'll be speaking on the joy of the Lord tonight. And I'd gotten the idea of this message some time ago, actually, from Al. I was with a friend of mine, and we were talking. He wanted to just meet with me and share a little bit about what was going on in his life. And he's a really good guy. He's a devoted Christian. He lives a very moral lifestyle. We all have our issues, but he's just a good guy. He really lives. He's a guy who likes to. He prays. He worships. He does all the Christian things, the things we ought to do to stay spiritually healthy. But he had one problem. He was miserable. And he's just like, I don't get it, Eric. And we're talking, and he's just sharing with me all this stuff that, you know, he's going on, and you know, he's the kind of guy who really seeks God's will in everything that he's doing. And to be honest, I didn't know what to say to him. I was kind of at a loss. And I did what Ron Fest taught me to do years ago. When you don't know what to say to somebody, you know what you ought to do? Just pray with them. Just pray, because that's all you can do. Don't try to scrub for words that aren't there, and don't try to look for something that, you know, you're pulling out of your own brain, because that could be coming from the flesh, and you don't want to lead them down that road. So I just prayed with him, and it just so happened the next day I was meeting with Al, and just got to talking a little bit about it, and I was sharing with him. I said, you know, I feel bad because I don't know what to tell him. And you know, I'm sharing everything that I just shared with you. I said, you know, he's to this and bubbing and going through the list of everything. And Al just kind of looks back and he says, he doesn't have the joy of the Lord. And he just kind of goes back to eating his breakfast. And I thought, that's it. That's exactly it. A lot of scriptures talk about joy in the Bible. It's often the case. You know, that's why I'm a definitions, again, a student of the Festus, so I like talking about my definitions. But we often have these views of words that are a little bit off from what they really mean. And I guess I've always had a view of what joy meant as happiness. It's the same thing. Happiness, joy, they kind of went hand in hand, and they really were the same thing. I've since learned very differently when I really started looking at what joy of the Lord meant and what joy meant throughout the Scriptures. Joy comes from the word rejoice. And its source is from within us. And it's very important that you recognize that, that you understand that, that the source of joy is really from within us. Happiness comes from the word happens. And it is dependent upon circumstances. The circumstances, most often, they're outside of our control. It's a sunny day. I get to go golfing. It makes me happy. It's a rainy day. I can't go golfing. It makes me sad. The only thing that makes me more sad than not golfing on a rainy day is golfing on a rainy day, actually, because that is really miserable. Jenna, when it's a rainy day and I can't go golfing, that makes her happy. She's always had a problem with my golfing. I don't know. I think she thinks she's in competition with it or something. I'm not sure. Did I say I wasn't going to pick on you tonight? I apologize. We've already broke that one. It'll be a long ride home again. So I can say this, though. A rainy day can affect my happiness, but it should never affect my joy. It should never, if I can't golf and it affects my joy, that means there's a problem that's much deeper than the rain that's falling out of the sky. Joy is far deeper than happiness, again, because it's independent of circumstances. Kind of already covered that, but I'm reading my notes. We can be joyful and are actually called to be joyful in the most dire of circumstances. In the worst circumstances that we're in, we're still called to be joyful. In fact, God actually commands us to. We're told to be joyful. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. We sing that. I jotted it down here. Psalm 37:4, Philippians 4:4, both of them are commandments. We're told that we are to be joyful. Now, God cannot command us to be happy. I mean, I suppose he could. He's God. He could do whatever he wants to. But he wouldn't command us to be happy. And it's for the very reasons that I just stated a minute ago. Because our happiness is dependent upon circumstances that are most likely out of our control. Believe me, if I could command the weather right now, it would be 75 and sunny and I could have gone golfing today. But as we all see, we wouldn't be under 3 feet of snow out there, that's for sure. I just don't have the faith to do it yet. I mean, I suppose we could. I could move mountains if I had the faith to, but I don't have the faith to move to tell the snow to go away right now. I remember my parents telling me that, you know, when I don't know if you had these little things. I remember if it was a chore or a lot of times it was food. Like I hated certain foods. I didn't like fish. And I didn't like my mom's meatloaf. I love Jenna's meatloaf, but I hated my mom's meatloaf. And I remember my dad sitting there telling me, "You're gonna eat that meatloaf and you're gonna be happy about it." Right? And I'd sit there or it'd be some chore and he'd say the same thing. "You're going to do it. You're going to be happy about it." Any of his parents ever say that to them? "You're going to do it with a smile on your face." There's a bunch of them. I got to thinking about this. How many of the lines that my parents used with me that I turned around and used with my own kids? I was thinking of them today. I'm like, you know, what was it? What was the other one? Here's one. When I was crying about something, "You better quit your crying or I'll give you something to cry about." That was another one that they like to use all the time. I of course, turned right around and used all those things. But, you know, you could do something, and they might get me to do it. I might have to do that chore, and I'd certainly do it eventually. But I wasn't happy about it. I can assure you of that. So God cannot tell us to do something and be happy about it. But he does tell us that we are to be joyful in all things. And again, the reason he can do that is because it's not based on circumstances outside of our control. Our joy is coming from within us. And there's many examples in Scripture of people that were in dire, horrible circumstances that were able to maintain their joy And I just jotted down a couple of these. If you remember, in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was in jail. And it says he was rejoicing in jail and singing hymns to God. You remember that story? He was rejoicing. I can tell you this. You know, nobody ever wants to be in a jail, of course. But the jails back then, you know, they make the jails we have today look like a nice hotel room. But Paul, and I'm sure that while he's in there rejoicing over what was going on, I can tell you this much, he was not happy about it. Nobody is happy to be thrown in jail. Another one was I got to thinking about was Peter and John, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Peter and John were rejoicing. They considered it a joy that they were considered worthy to be persecuted for Jesus' name. They're rejoicing at being persecuted. Think about that. Listen, people like to posture and say, well, I'd be persecuted. You know, I could stand up to persecution. Listen, nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to ever be attacked, particularly for your faith, which is something that's so intimate with you, your faith in God. You don't want to be attacked for that. And anybody that says that they could stand, they could probably stand up to it because God empowers them to, but they don't like it. They're not happy about it, about the circumstances that they're in. But Peter and John, they were rejoicing in it. But I'm certain that they weren't happy about it. Not being happy all the time is perfectly fine. In fact, we're not supposed to be happy all the time. Ecclesiastes, there's a season to be sad. There's times where we are to be. God gave us these emotions for a reason. But we're to always have the joy of the Lord. Always. I'm going to scan ahead. We're going to be coming back to this psalm at the end of my message. I just wanted to lead off with that, but I want to flip back to Galatians 5:2. I'm sorry, not 5:2. 5:22 and 23, actually. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is the famous list of the fruits of the Spirit. Talked about quite often. It's funny, not funny, I guess, it's interesting that joy is listed only behind love. Love and then joy. That goes on. I don't know if there's any, you know, so there are sometimes lists in the order that they're put in. Gives one weight over another. I don't know if this is one of those circumstances. I know like in the commandments, Jesus himself said the first and second commandment are the most important. But it is interesting to me that it's love, joy. Now, the fruits of the Spirit are not like the gifts of the Spirit. In that we will not exhibit, most of us, I don't think any of us are going to exhibit every gift of the Spirit. In fact, you know, God doesn't really normally work that way. He wants to give each one of us gifts, then have us all come together as a body, and then we function as one unit. That's what his plan is, that we all have our different giftings, we come together, and then that makes the full picture. That's not the way that it is with the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, you're to exhibit every one of them. Every single one of them. And Paul says, when Paul says fruit, you know, anytime somebody in the Bible says something like that, a fruit, he's making an analogy, right? He's saying this is what it's like, a fruit, and you think of a tree. Fruits come from a tree. You need to look at those things and think, okay, let me run that out to the end, like Ron Fest likes to say, run this out to the end in my mind. And you think what a fruit tree does. And a fruit tree can only bear the fruit for the type of tree that it is. An apple tree can only bear apples. Pear tree can only bear pears. Now, and again here, these are the fruits of the Spirit, and if we have the Spirit in us, then these are the fruits that we're supposed to be bearing. Love, joy, peace. I mean, we really go through that list again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's quite a list. Now, I can tell you, I struggle with some of these. I don't think that if anybody was describing me, anyone that knows me well, they'd use gentleness as an adjective for me. Patience probably wouldn't be one of the top things they might say. My self-control can be a little spotty at times. You know, there are certain things here that I definitely am better at than others. And I think all of us, just because of our personalities, that is how we are. You know, you're better at this than you are at that. Just the way you were made. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't be exhibiting. And I can tell you this, and I'm sure my wife will be nodding in a moment, just as much as she was nodding about patience, me not being a patient or gentle. But the pre-Christian Eric did not exhibit some of these at all. So the post-Christian Eric got much better at them. And that should be the same with you. That is one of the evidences in your life that there is a change that has been made, that you have the Holy Spirit in your soul now, in your heart, and now you're exhibiting some of these fruits, and all of these fruits, and the ones that you were more inclined to should be magnified, and the other ones should be growing. Now, like a fruit tree, again, if a tree's not healthy, what's going to happen to the fruit? It's not going to bear very much fruit, or it might be small, might not be shaped correctly. It might not taste very well, but it can't bear a different fruit. An apple tree can't bear a bad pear, but it's just going to, an apple tree that's not planted in the proper soil and in the right conditions is going to bear bad apples, right? Or maybe not any at all, but it's not going to bear something else. But most of the time, it's just not going to do very well. I've had those of us that garden, I know Pauline's here someplace, I don't know where she is now, but I've had years where my soil just wasn't very good, and certain plants grew really well, and certain ones just didn't. But I didn't, you know, they might, like last year, my peppers were horrible. There were just these little things, and a couple of them per plant, it was bad. So, if our spirit is in turmoil, if we're not right spiritually, then these fruits are going to be just like that. They're going to be not all that they could be. They may not be as abundant. They might be, just again, like I said, less than they ought to be, because you're the tree for that, for these fruits to come out of. All those fruits will be affected. So we need to get our spirit healthy to bear all the fruit that we've been called to bear, which is, again, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, patience, and keep going through these. In fact, it's a good test for us to know when there's something wrong. Like my friend who I started with. He knew something was wrong. He was miserable. You don't see miserable in here. You know, he was miserable. It was a check for him. There's something wrong in my spirit right now. There's something wrong with my soul that's causing me to you know, not bear the fruits that I'm supposed to be bearing. It's critical for us to get our spirit healthy and bear these fruits, and for many reasons. First and foremost, again, it's our inheritance. Nobody wants to go around and be the opposite of what these things are. Love? Oh, I want to walk around with hate. Or I want to walk around being impatient. I want to walk around with no self-control. No, nobody says that. Nobody wants to be rude. Overbearing, nobody, you know, that's not what you want. You want to, these are good things. These are good things to have. But it's also important for us, not just for our own inheritance, it's also important for us because of our witness to the world. You're not going to reach too many people. You're not going to have too many people say, oh, I got to have what he has or she has, if you're walking around angry, bitter, full of malice. Our sister gave this testimony. You know what that girl saw? She saw the fruits of the Spirit in her. Right. That's what she saw. And she said, I want my kids to have that. Yeah. You're not going to be an effective witness if you're walking around looking like someone shot your dog every day. You're just not. You know who there was a person in my life that really exhibited the joy of the Lord better than just about anyone I ever saw. His name was Ron Silva. I got to, when I was putting this message together, I was just thinking of people that I knew. I don't know, I know most of us here, I think, knew Ron. If you didn't, he was a pillar in this church for quite a few years. And I remember him telling me, we got to be pretty close, I remember him telling me on one of our many youth ministry trips together, the story of how he got saved. And Sue might correct me, this was years ago, so you know, she might correct me after the service if you could. I just But I think he grew up a Catholic, right? Was he a Catholic, like a C&E Catholic? He was a C&E Catholic, right? Christmas and Easter? They went fairly regularly. Well, okay. Well, Ron was telling me he'd gotten lassoed in somehow to go to a church service one night. And it turns out it was a charismatic Pentecostal church service. And he said, Eric, I walk into this place. And I look around. And I look over here. And people are jumping around. They got their arms in the air. Everyone's singing. I look over here. There's someone dancing. And they're going crazy. And I thought, the first thing I thought to myself is, these people are crazy. They're nuts. He goes, immediately, the Holy Spirit quickened me. He said, they might be crazy, but they're full of joy. I think he actually said happiness, but I know what he meant. He meant they're full of joy. They had the joy of the Lord. They had the joy of the Lord. And he said, right there, I got to thinking about it. He goes, I'm walking around miserable. He goes, I could walk around and be miserable and look normal. Or I could walk around, be nuts like them and be full of joy and happy. And he said, I think I'd rather have what they have than what I've got. And he made that choice. And I tell you what, Ron carried that abundant joy of the Lord with him everywhere he went, through every circumstance he ever went through, at least that I saw. And I'm sure those closest to him may say they saw a different size of a time. He was a man. But I'll tell you this, his witness to the world, you know, those of us know, he went through some horrible, horrible circumstances, some dire circumstances. He was diagnosed with terminal lung cancer. And I remember what he said. He told the doctor, he said, well, you got this long to live. And he says, well, you know what? Cancer's going to have to grow a knee and a tongue because it's going to bow and say Jesus is Lord. And he, you know, you saw him, it was the same Ron Silva when he went through his treatment and he was losing his hair. And you could tell he was getting weaker. And everything that he went through, it was the same Ron Silva. Big smile on his face, big hug, as hard as he could hug you, to the point where some of us had to go see chiropractors. You know, but he just had this joy about him, this love of life, this love of the Lord that he just carried with him everywhere he went to. And, you know, a lot of us remember the cancer thing because it was the most evident one that we saw with Ron. But there were other circumstances. I remember when he had an issue with his job where he was a longtime GM employee, union guy, and when GM went through their bankruptcy and all the trouble that they had gone through, I think it was before the bankruptcy, but they basically told him to take, I don't know, it was a 50% pay cut or 70% pay cut, some crazy number like that. And he, you know, I remember him at my house one night after one of the meetings and he's telling me about it and he said, you know, I've always honored God. I know he's going to honor me, Eric. I'm not worried about it. The judge, we're going to pray for this judge to do their thing. And he goes, but, you know, and he didn't. And he ended up leaving GM eventually and going on and getting other jobs. And he was, I remember him telling me about singing on a lawnmower when he was cutting grass for one of the county golf courses. I mean, that was just how Ron was. Full of joy. He carried the joy of the Lord with him through every circumstance that he went through. Never lost it. I know I have a long way to go. When it comes to that, I tend to definitely wear my circumstances on my sleeve at times. When I'm angry, everyone knows I'm angry. I mean, it's not that I'm saying to hide things. But and my other problem is I shouldn't say it's a problem. I think it's the right thing to do. But I have a very small circle of people that I confide in. Four or five people is really it for me. That's where they know what's going on. Jenna's circle is a little bigger than that. I mean, I think most women's circle tends to be a little bigger than that. But if I'm struggling or I'm challenged with something, those are the people I'm going to go to. You know, I'm reminded of a story now that I'm thinking of this. I told her I wasn't going to do this to her tonight, but I got to tell this one story. This is pretty funny. Do you remember the story when I got gout?
Yes.
Okay. I was down in Washington, D.C. for a business trip. And this is a total rabbit trail, too, so you'll have to just excuse me. I'll make it fast. I'm down in Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden my toe starts hurting. And I'm like, what is wrong with my toe? And I hadn't even rented a car because it was all walking around. Everything was fairly close. My hotel's on one block. You know, it's like New York City. You can just walk everywhere. And a day or two goes by, and it's getting horrible. And it is excruciatingly painful. Has anyone here had gout before? Anybody? Family? It is excruciatingly painful, right? My ankle starts swelling up. You cannot literally put any weight at all on the ball of your foot. I'm walking on my heel everywhere I went to. Now, I normally will wait to tell Jenna just about anything that's really wrong with me for two reasons. First of all, I don't want to worry her, is really the first reason. And the second reason is I know what she's going to tell me to do, and that's I have to go to the doctor. Which I had a streak of 20 years that I hadn't gone to a doctor, and I just broke it over. By the way, I have near optimal cholesterol. Praise God. So, anyway, that's right. But anyway, sure enough, I call Jenna, and she says, I'm telling her what's going on with my foot. And she says, she's probably knowing, it's got to be hurting him if he's telling me about this. Because he knows what I'm going to say. Well, you need to see a doctor. And it's, of course, exactly what she said. Well, I said, I'm not going to see a doctor here. I'm going to at least wait until I get home. I said, but what do you suppose it is? She goes, well, it sounds like it's gout. And I go, what? She says, gout. I go, I have no idea what gout is. And so, thank God for Google, right? I pull it up on WebMD or whatever it is. I'm looking at the symptoms. Boom, 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 boom. I'm like, got it. I'm like, that's it. It's gout. Getting into my ankle. Anyway, I tell her, I go, it's got to be gout. Well, if it doesn't clear up, when I get home, I'll go see a doctor. So I hang up. 20 minutes later, I get a phone call from my brother. And we start talking about fantasy sports like we always do, pretty much, or whatever sport happens to be on. And he says, oh, yeah, how's your foot feeling? My foot? How do you know about my foot? Which, by the way, Dan's in my circle, but I said, how do you know about my foot? I go, did you talk to Jenna? No, I talked to, no, Heidi told me. Heidi's his wife. Where'd Heidi hear from? Mom? Where did Mom hear from? Heather? I'm like, what the, I go, this was 20 minutes after our conversation. I said, this stuff spreads like a brush fire in South California in August. But like I said, her circle's a little bigger than mine. But it gets bigger fast. But, I think that we do have to be careful. I think we do have to be careful of appearing needy in front of the world. To be honest with you, that's a little sidetrack to get to, I guess, where I'm going. I think we have to be careful. I know there's people that like to share, like, everything that's going on in their life. I think there's a scripture, and I know there is, I just can't remember where it is, about how we look to the world, about appearing needy to the world. It says bring your need before the church and the believers. But don't appear that way to the world, because it's a bad witness. It's a bad witness to show your need to everybody, that's basically saying to me, God's not meeting your need then. You got all this faith, but where's your God to meet your need? I'm not saying Jenna did that, by the way. She was shared it only with family. I could see this. I just looked over there and I caught a glare for a second. Anyway, where was I? Blah, 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 blah. That's my, I can't do the pause anymore, so I have to. He wasn't, let's see. Oh, there it is. So joy, all right, here we go. So joy isn't something that we can do without. It's an absolute necessity for us in our Christian walk. Joy should be ever-present in our soul. It should be a trait that is easily observed for anybody that's watching us, is our abundant joy. In fact, I'd read someplace before, you can't have Christianity without having joy. Joy is going to be our spirit's response to the presence of Jesus. Do you remember? I thought of this actually just this morning when I was praying about this, and I remembered this story came to mind as soon as I was going through that line. Do you remember when Mary was pregnant and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth? Remember? And she says she was pregnant. And Elizabeth was pregnant at the time with John the Baptist. And it says that when Mary got to the door and said a greeting or something, and Elizabeth heard it, it says John the Baptist leapt in her womb for joy. For joy. The presence of Jesus is always going to bring abundant joy. And that's the response that our soul has, our spirit has, when His presence is there. So if we have the Spirit of God in us, then that should be, that's always going to be present in our soul. Does that make sense? That abundant joy? So if we're Christians and we're not sensing or exhibiting this abundant joy, then of course the question begs to be asked, why not? Like my friend, why not? I was reminded of the parable of the woman with the 10 coins in Luke 15, 8 through 10. And if you don't remember, the woman had 10 silver coins. And Jesus was telling the parable. It says she had 10 silver coins. She lost one of them. And you get this picture of her frantically ripping her house apart. She's moving the refrigerator and pulling the couch out and sweeping underneath everything. And it says that she finally finds it. Yeah, I know there were no refrigerators back then, I would say. but it says she finally finds it. Finds that coin. And when she finds the coin, she calls up all her friends. Maybe put out a Twitter. I don't know. Calls up all her friends and says, I found the coin which was lost. Come and let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Now, you know, it's very interesting to me, of course, that all the focus went to the one missing coin instead of the 9 that she still had. And she rejoiced. Of course, Jesus goes on to talk about it. And that parable is about how heaven reacts when a sinner repents. But as it is with Jesus, as it always is with Jesus, his teachings were deep. And he really understood human psychology. And this came to the Holy Spirit just put this on my heart when I was thinking about this message. I saw this interview with Bill Parcells. This is going to help make my point, so that's why I'm going here. I saw this interview with Bill Parcells. Does everyone know who Bill Parcells was? Bill Parcells was a fantastic football coach. Actually, if you're a Bills fan, you at least respect him highly, because he was the one who coached the New York Giants to the famous wide right Super Bowl, where the Bills really had the better team, but were basically outcoached. He put together a game plan that worked, and he is a fantastic football coach. Anyway, I see this interview with him, and the interviewer is going on and asking him all these questions about, you know, his career and stuff. And he goes to the Super Bowls right away. He says, you know, how about, you know, you won these Super Bowls, and, you know, he's just asking these questions, and Bill is answering him, and he's very robotic. I mean, we knew we had an advantage with our wideouts over their small DBs, and we knew our linebackers could match up well with theirs. And, you know, he's just going through the game plan and some of the strategies that he had, but he's very, you know, it almost looks like he's disinterested in the entire conversation, you know, but he's very robotic. And then at some point, the interviewer changes gears, and he starts asking him about some of the losses and some of the low points of his career. And immediately, his whole demeanor changes. He becomes very, demonstrative. He can be very demonstrative. I mean, his body language just changes entirely. And you could just tell he's really affected. He's like, yeah, we lost this game, and I thought we were going to be able to accomplish this, but they were able to stop it. And he's naming players, and he's just, you could tell that he's just totally changed from when he was talking previously about the victories. And the interviewer, to his credit, picked up on it right away. And he says, Bill, why don't you tell me this? Were the highs of winning greater than, he didn't word it that way, I think he worded it, were the highs higher of winning than the lows were low in losing? Does that make sense, what I'm saying? And he didn't even pause. I mean, he didn't even take another breath. He said, absolutely not. The lows of losing were way lower than the highs of winning ever were. And he goes on to say, you know, I hardly ever think about my Super Bowl victories. The only time I do is when someone like you comes along and asks me. Or I'm at some event or something and someone's bringing it up. He goes, I rarely ever even think about them. He goes, but there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about the losses. He goes, and every time I think about them, I get this sick feeling in my stomach over it. He goes, it's just a burden that he has. Now, this is a guy. I really want to set this tone for who he was. This was a guy who won Super Bowls. But not only that, he's in the Hall of Fame now already. He was considered, he really reached the pinnacle of his chosen career. There was nobody in the world better at what he did. Some may argue that there was other coaches out there that were better, but I'm telling you, the consensus was Bill Parcells, when he was in his heyday, was the best coach in the world. There was nobody better roaming the sidelines than Bill Parcells. And I can tell you, I've watched him for many years, from back Lawrence Taylor in the mid-80s, and I watched him when he was a coach. I've seen him as an analyst. I've seen him being interviewed. I've seen him being recorded when he didn't know he was being recorded. At times when, you know, he'd be in the backgrounds of things or whatever, but or be around at events like at the Hall of Fame events and stuff. And I can tell you this, Bill Parcells does not come off as a joyful guy, okay? He comes off as a very blunt, curmudgeon-y. I've always wanted to use curmudgeon-y in a sermon, by the way. Curmudgeon-y, does not suffer fools kind of person. This is the way it's going to be. He doesn't put up with people that aren't going to listen to him. This is how it's going to be, and ba-boom, ba-boom, and he just looks like he's gruff. I mean, he's not the kind of guy who's personable and, hey, you know, let's go out and have lunch. No, that's not Bill Parcells. And, you know, I think it's all really a matter of perspective. See, Bill Parcells, he chooses to not focus on the wins. He didn't choose to focus on reaching the pinnacle of success in his chosen profession. He chose to focus on the failures, on the shortcomings. He chose to focus on the loss. And when you focus on the loss, there's no joy there. That woman that was looking for that lost that coin in that parable, you know, she had 9 other coins. But yet she was focused on that loss, and she's scrambling around, looking all over the place to find it. If that woman had only focused, if her focus remained on that last coin and she never found it, I don't know, you know, we can only speculate, I guess. But in that moment, it seemed to have stolen her joy. See, we often lose our joy, and I say it as a matter of speaking, not because it's really lost, but because we're not looking in the right place. Our focus is on our loss all too often. It's on our failures. We're constantly focusing on where we feel we've been shortchanged or where we've fallen short. Pauline was opened with that, and I just thought it was a great opening because she said, you know, she always feels like you fall short. You can't let that ever be your focus. We need to focus on what we have. We have to focus on the blessings. We need to focus on what sustains us, the one that secured our victory. When we focus in the right place, our joy is going to return. Just like the woman. When she finally looked in the right place and found that last coin, she looked in that right place. Her joy was made full. Now, like I said, we can only speculate. I suspect if she hadn't found that coin, she probably would have gone back to the other 9 and been very content with having the 9. She always would have remembered that one she lost. But if her focus was always on the one that she lost and never on the 9 that she still had, her joy never she would have never had her joy again. When our focus is on Jesus, his presence in our lives, his ability to sustain us through our trials and through our challenges, our hardships, to guide us, we can certainly be unhappy in our circumstances. Again, as I opened up, we can be unhappy. That's okay. We can be sad about things. But we can never lose that joy. We can never lose the joy of the Lord. That's how Ron Sova did it. Ron Sova, every single time he was given some horrible circumstance that was put in front of him, the first thing he did was throw Jesus right up. This thing's going to grow a knee, and it's going to grow a tongue, and it's going to say, Jesus is Lord. That's what he brought it to every time. And that was why, even through, I can promise you, I'm sure Sue will tell you, he wasn't happy with some of those circumstances. I'm sure he wasn't happy with the circumstances at all. But he always carried that joy, because he always immediately went to the one who secured his victory. He always went to Jesus. And by the way, that's why Ron was always a positive witness. He was always a positive witness everywhere he went to. You know, I remember Al telling me him and Ron went to, Al was taking his mother to some treatment that Ron was going to as well, some vitamin treatments, and Al would just come back and he's just chuckling. You know, he's saying, Ron's in there, and anyone who'll come in, he's rambling on about his testimony here, rambling on, telling this person that, you know, and that was just how he was, laughing, that laugh. I could still hear that laugh to this day. Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. This is probably one of the most famous scriptures on joy in the entire Bible. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I can say that is truer words. Well, they've certainly been spoken, but nothing's exceeded it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. As Al hit it on the head with my friend at the beginning. He didn't have the joy of the Lord. He was choosing to focus in the wrong place. And it sapped his strength. Too often, I'll talk to people that are down, they're depressed. They feel overly burdened. They won't be exhibiting any joy whatsoever. And you start digging into why. And you'll hear the same answers. I've allowed the devil into my life here. I've sinned there. I fell short here. It's again, like I said, when Pauline opened the service. We can feel that way. That's natural for us to feel that way. My sin has caused this or that to happen. But you know what? You know when Nehemiah read that verse? You see that the people are weeping. Do you know what the timing there was? Right, just previous to this, while the reason the people were crying and weeping was they just realized that they were a bunch of no good, rotten sinners. They just found out that they had missed the boat entirely, that they had forsaken God, fallen short in every possible way that they could. Every possible way. But then, look at what happens. They're crying about it. And Nehemiah, under the hand of the Holy Spirit, says to him, "Quit crying. Get up. Go. Celebrate." Nehemiah understood, don't focus on where you've lost. Don't focus on your loss. Don't focus on where you have failed. Put your focus now on what you know. Repent. Go forth. Celebrate now, because now you know. And now you can go forward carrying that joy of the Lord. It's going to be your strength. You know what God wants of you, and now you can go forward from here. Our focus, I know I'm hammering this one to death, but our focus cannot be on our failures. It'll do nothing but cause us to grieve continually. We need to understand the weight of our sins, yes. No doubt about it. But only in the context that it keeps us from doing them again. Not to just burden us day after day. Jesus died on that cross to free you from that. I always point there because I keep forgetting that there's not a cross there anymore. We used to always have a cross there. Ron Silva's cross. I point. But our focus needs to be on Him, again, the one that has secured our victory, the one that has given us eternal life, the one that has overcome everything for us. When that's our focus, we can deal with the circumstances, but our joy will always be there. You've sinned, I've sinned, you've failed, I have failed, so what? Let's move on. Repent and move on. I want to go back and conclude with the psalm that I started with, Psalm 73, and I want to look at it again in the context of that message. I'm going to just break it into pieces here. 73, I'm going to read 21 and 22. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Sound like somebody we know? Have you ever been bitter? It's our state, of course, when our joy, we're not focused on the right thing. It's our state when we're focused on those failures. When we don't have that joy, we're bitter. Verse 23 and 24, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, receive me to glory. Despite our state, where we're at, just like they were in Nehemiah, and despite our state, he's going to come and he's going to take our hand. And he's going to guide us through. He's going to bring us to that point where we see him. He's going to guide us. Verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Our focus, as the psalmist says, needs to be on him and him alone. Not what we have on this earth. Not our failures, not our circumstances, not any of those things. He is the only thing that we have that's not temporal. The earth and all of its circumstances are meaningless next to him, really. Verse 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Our enemies, our losses, our failures, again, they've been overcome. We have right standing before God. And I love that last line. Now, what are we supposed to do? Go and tell of all his works. We can't do that if we don't have his joy. We can't do that if we're not bearing the fruits of the Spirit. We are going to be, oh, you ought to have what I have. Yeah, that sounds great. You know, I mean, the world really needs that. Doesn't it bring great joy? You read that psalm. That psalm really stood out to me. You get to the end and how it just brings you through a process. Your joy is there, saints. I've said it several times. So long as Jesus is your Savior, the only response your soul has when you're looking at it is joy. And it should be apparent. It should be flowing forth from you. We just need to keep our focus on him. Rejoice in him in those tough circumstances. You know, that's the thing I really wanted to say too. Paul, when he was in prison, he was singing. He was rejoicing. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to remember. The circumstances can blind us. And they can take our focus away. In those moments, sing. Do what Paul did. Sing a song to God. He'll bring you back. Just like that psalm says, he will take you by your hand. And then your strength will return. I never saw somebody deal with circumstances the way Ron Silva did. And it was because the joy of the Lord was truly his strength. I'm sure it went back to that day when he got saved, when he went into that Pentecostal or charismatic service, and it was like his first experience with it. It was his strength ever since. And I love the fact, you know, the communion message that we shared today about recommitting, that's something to be joyful about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you that, Lord, we have this joy in our souls. We have this joy in our spirit. And Lord, it is our strength. And we pray that though sometimes we look to the left and to the right, Lord, you always draw our focus back unto you. And I pray that as we go through this season, this new year, Lord, I pray that like never before, we'd be able to return our focus to you. I pray that even when we start turning away, Lord, you would remind us and draw us right back so that we could see where our strength is. And our strength is in you. I pray that you continue to pour upon each one of us that's here. Bless us, Lord, as we go into this new year. Let us be full of joy, full of the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Let us be witnesses to you to reach those that are lost. Let us be effective for the furtherance of the kingdom. And I just pray again, a blessing over each and every one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.